So now we come to today's reading of God's Word. I invite you, if you wish, to stand as we come before the Word of the Lord. Today's scripture comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, through chapter 2, verse 10. Hear the Word of the Lord. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray once more. Jesus, we come to You. We ask that You would give us ears to hear what You would desire to say to us. Give us minds to understand. Lord, give us hearts to receive, that we may embrace Your message to us today, that we may find our hope in Your hope, our strength in Your strength. Lord God, take this time and use it for Your purposes as we submit ourselves to You once more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today's message is about healing in our relationships with God, and as we come to it, we are continuing our Lent series, Healed and Made Whole. Last week, Pastor Soon reminded us that we, as human beings, are all broken, all wounded, that hurt and confusion is a common experience to all of us, that touches every part of our life, physical, mental, emotional, social, psychological, body, soul, and spirit, visible and invisible. Brokenness seems to permeate all elements of our lives. We saw a clear example of this in the life of a paralytic. And when he met Jesus, Jesus did not only heal him physically. Jesus reached beyond and forgave sins. He restored to community social relationships, and He healed physically. So it was a holistic healing that took place. As we thought about it, we focused on the solution to our brokenness, which we know is Jesus Christ. We pondered once more the reality that Jesus makes us whole. Amen? I can't hear you. Amen? That's right. Jesus makes us whole. So today we have to talk about our brokenness, though. We need healing in our relationship with God, but it begins with this idea of brokenness. We seek restoration. It seems to me that inevitably, our response to brokenness drives our attitude about God. What do I mean by that? Well, it drives us to reject God, to blame God, or it drives us to embrace God. Sometimes we are a people who say, Lord, I don't know what you're saying, but I receive from you whatever you want me to have in this situation. And we try to grow closer to God in this moment of decision. Which way do I go? What do I choose? Or, again, we choose blame, which leads to further brokenness. It's my prayer that we can follow the pattern of embracing, but because the pattern of blame, the tendency to anger, is so prevalent and strong within us, that's what we're going to have to focus on a bit today. And so there's almost a flow of how things work. We become angry with God, right? Because we feel that God didn't answer our prayer. Lord, you know how much I wanted this. I was so sincere. I even fasted, God, but it didn't happen. And so obviously the problem wasn't with us because we really wanted it. We even fasted, but God didn't answer. So we may become angry with God, or maybe we had a tragic experience in our lives. It brought hurt, it brought pain, it brought emotional distress. It was devastating. And if God is bigger and stronger and loving, gosh, why did this happen? Or maybe we felt left alone at some point, stuck in isolation with no one to understand, no one to hear. There could be many reasons for us to begin to adopt this type of attitude. But this anger leads to blame, right? Whose fault? When something happens that is tragic, when something happens that is horrifying, we look to blame. Whose fault is it? What can we pin this on? Or who? Becomes the question. And if we begin to blame God, we begin to lose trust in God. We may even become bitter and hostile towards God. The relationship is broken. And that's why we need healing in our relationship with God. I don't intend to address every potential hurt that we have acquired in our relationship with God, but it is my hope that we can consider the perspectives and assumptions that we hold that exacerbate this problem. So, let's take a minute to think about how the relationship was broken. How did we get into this mess to begin with? First, we have to remember that we didn't begin as broken persons. From the beginning, it was not so. And so we must not start our journey to healing with brokenness. We start with what was originally, that we may understand God's purposes for his original creation, for us originally, and how those purposes may influence us in our present daily living. We need to remember that we were whole in every way, that we lacked nothing. And this demonstrates then what is God's desire going on today and into the future for us. So what happened? We all know what happened. Genesis 3 happened. And we have all followed the same path, the desire to be one's own master. And in submitting to this desire to be our own master, we begin to set ourselves up as Lord and shut out the only one who can truly help us. The one who designed us, the one who gives us purpose, the one who gives us meaning. And yet, we don't want him as our master, and so we search, and we search, and we search. St. Augustine addresses this in his famous book, Confessions, where he says, "Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Let me read that once more. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. The reason we are unsettled, disturbed, moving on, continuing our search is because we haven't found yet that God has made us for himself. And because God has made us for himself, when we praise him, we delight ourselves as well as God. We find meaning, we find purpose, we find God's intentions. And yet, we have questions, don't we, about the things that we've been talking about. We as human beings are curious. We're inquisitive. We want to see beyond the surface. We ask questions. This is natural. This is good. We are created in the image of God. And God has endowed us with a mind that is inquisitive, that seeks, that asks questions. I believe this is placed in us to lead us to the ultimate answer for all searching, God himself. That is where our searching is to take us ultimately. The concern today is with what kinds of questions we tend to ask in relation to God. The questions tend to be framed in whys. Why did you do this, God? God, why did you not do this? Why me, God? Why not somebody else? God, why did this happen? Now, in each one of these, there can be sincerity, or there can be that notion of blame. I've shared this before, but once more, my experience in life as a Christian to this point has been that why questions are rarely answered, and almost never in the moment of asking is the answer revealed. Now, if this is true, then perhaps it is an indication that we're asking the wrong question. Perhaps instead of asking why, we need to ask a where question. God, where are you in all of this? Are you really with me? Do you still care, God, about me? Lord, are you truly abandoning me? Where are you? Will this situation come to an end at some point? Lord, what does the future hold? Where are you taking me? We rarely ask, God, how do you feel in this? How does this make you feel? We don't see our pain joined to God's pain. Perhaps we don't even think of God as having pain. We don't think of his hurt because of our own hurt. When God embraces us, it is complete. Our pain is his pain. Our suffering is his suffering. Is this not true of love? If someone that you love is hurting, how do you feel? You feel pain. You feel hurt. You feel empathy. You identify with that loved one who is hurting. I believe that God is not immune to our pain. He has not set himself above our pain. I believe this because of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tempted in every way that we are yet without sin. He walked our paths in our shoes. He empathizes. John 11:35 to me is an amazing scripture. That longest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. Jesus wept Why did Jesus weep? It reveals God's heart. Most of the commentators believe that this is referring to Jesus, just his pain and anguish and anger at the devastation sin had brought in death and pain to people in the world, to his creation, to his children. The burden, because those he loves are hurting. The death of Lazarus wasn't the issue. Jesus knew that was happening, and Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. So Jesus wept about something else. And we believe that he was identifying with the pain of everyone else and the bitterness that sin had brought into the world. And so our inquisitiveness leads us to need understanding. We need understanding for our healing to be complete. One of the themes of devotions for this week, seems to me, is understanding. We consider Jeremiah, who maybe wished God didn't give him understanding, because when he got understanding, he was filled with pain. When he had understanding of the message of the Lord and proclaimed it, he was persecuted. He tried to proclaim God's word. Some people just won't hear. But we seek understanding as people created in the image of God. Sometimes we don't get understanding because we don't want the answer. We want this to be the case. And if that's not the case, we're not open to learning whatever it may be. Theology has been defined as faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. This is a classic definition of theology. We try to, under the umbrella of faith, understand what's going on in us, in our world, in our homes, in God's purposes. This is what theology is about. Which brings me to, I think, one of the key issues in all of us, and that is the will of God. That is the will of God. What do we mean theologically when we talk about the will of God? And when we discuss it, we just say the will of God and it's got a meaning. Theologians are a little bit more nuanced, and we talk of at least the will of God in three particular ways. One is God's sovereign will, and that's the will that we tend to understand. God plans, God makes it happen. This is also known as the decreed will of God. This will happen. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And so, sin, darkness, the devil will be overthrown. Decreed will of God, it's going to happen. Life, the decreed will of God, is going to happen. But there are other things that are not so. We talk about the will of God as the desired will of God, or God's will of intention. This is what God intended. God does not force it to happen. It is not predetermined to happen, but it is what God originally created us for. And then thirdly, there is God's permissible will. This may be against God's intentions. It may be against God's desires, but God allows it. God's permissible will, that which God allows. This will embraces human freedom and allows people to truly act as they wish to act, thus maintaining their free will. And so when we can nuance the will of God this way, we begin to understand differently, to think differently. And so that brings us to today's text. Having discussed these preliminary issues, what is God's original intention? And that's why we chose the scripture, Genesis 1:31 through chapter 2, verse 10, because we see life as God intends it to be. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Revelation chapters 21 and 22 are existence without sin. Genesis 1 and 2 are before sin. And so that is the picture of God's original intent, God's original desire. And we'll come to that in just a minute. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is after sin is all defeated. It has been overthrown. It has been undone. Hallelujah. The Lamb has conquered. The reign of God is whole and complete again with his creation having been redeemed. And so we turn to those places in the Bible to see what God's intentions were, because that helps us understand what our healing restoration is to take us towards. Where is our movement as Christians taking us, even here today? And one of the first things we see is that God's intention is that there is rest. There is rest in God. There is satisfaction and pleasure. In verse 31 of chapter 1, it said, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. It was very good, the Lord says. And then we come in to chapter 2, and the vast array of the heavens and the earth are under contemplation. They're completed. And it says in verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Now, let me ask, was God pooped out? Was he tired? Was he exhausted? Was it, whoo, that was tough. I need a day off. Well, we all know better than that. We all know that that's not actually the case of what's going on. Rather, it is not in the sense God is exhausted, but rather in a sense of God is taking time to enjoy what is. We would say taking time to smell the roses along the way, perhaps. God is delighting in life, in creation itself. God rejoices in wholeness. It's almost as if God is meditating on the beauty of what God has just accomplished and just done. And so when we talk about God resting, I think it is more in this term, not exhaustion, but rather delight. How often do we stop and delight in something? It can be a life given. It can be a piece of nature. It can be in an experience. And we stop and delight in that. We rest. We find satisfaction. We find pleasure. And then we move on, and we see, beginning in verse 4, verse 5, the gardener, the garden, and the gardener. And what's going on here? An idyllic picture is being presented. I love the way that the Message Bible talked about it, and so I would encourage you at some point to go back and read the account in the paraphrased version that is presented. It's kind of fun, but it's like, man, here's the story. This is how it happened. And starts talking about how things happen. But we see that, again, there's a place of belonging. The Lord makes a garden. He makes a place for people to dwell. There's mystery. There's majesty. Streams or mists are coming up from the ground and watering the earth that life may spring forth. We see this water of life in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. There's a river of life flowing from the throne down the middle of the city of God. And next to it is the tree of life. And so what was in Eden is restored in Revelation. Where we were in a garden, we're now in the city of God. There has been a movement, and yet, fundamentally, it is the same place. The dwelling of God is with men, as we will see in a moment. There's purpose in verse 7 and 8. We see the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God had planted the garden, and then God plants the man. in that garden. Like everything else in this garden, grow, be fruitful, multiply, enjoy the life that you have been given. There is a purpose of taking care of the garden, of co-regency, ruling along with God. And again, we find that in Revelation, that we will reign with him forever and ever. In chapter 22, it says, there is provision. There are trees that bear fruit and that are good for food. Everything that we need for wholeness, for life, is in him. It is found there. And so this is the picture that's presented. But the story continues, doesn't it? If it stopped there, it would be good, but it doesn't stop there. Rather, it goes into chapter 3 and the tragedy that takes place. We know that what Genesis 2 establishes, Genesis 3 undoes. One of the tragedies of human history, where there was unity, where there was belonging, it is broken now. Brokenness has entered. Blame comes into the picture because what was a gift now becomes the cause of my problems. Satisfaction and rest are broken. Contentment is gone. Discontentment and searching to assign blame has taken over. Banishment has now taken place. The conviction of purpose becomes elusive. A constant search to rediscover this place becomes consuming. Who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? What am I doing? Bitter labor follows it all. Provision becomes a burden. By the sweat of your brow, by painful toil, thorns and thistles are what life produces as fruit. And I believe all the while, God weeps. Our pain is God's pain. But the story doesn't stop there, as mentioned. It continues with restoration, with being made whole in Revelation 21 and 22. Again, I'm just going to read briefly from what Eugene Peterson paraphrased in chapter 21 of Revelation. Look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people, and he's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears, gone. Crying, gone. Pain, gone. He says, I'm making everything new. I am the beginning. I am the conclusion. I love that, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, I am the beginning. I am the conclusion. Amen. It's all found in Jesus. It all takes us to that conclusion. There's the tree of life, the river of life, reigning with him in chapter 22. So what was broken is restored. This is God's will of decree, I believe. This is God's sovereign will. This is going to happen. Are we going to participate? Are we going to join? This is what God is calling us to, carrying us towards. So what should I do? Becomes the question. God wants to heal our relationship with him. He wants to restore us, to give us purpose, belonging, rest. He asks today, where are you? As he asked to Adam in the garden, where are you? He says, come, take my yoke upon me. Let me give you rest. Let your journey be united to his. How can we do this? Some practical steps. Step one, remember God's intention. Rest, belonging, purpose, provision, goodness. God is good. Remember God's intention. Step two, recognize our brokenness. Lord, we have not lived according to your intention. We have stepped out of that intention. Recall the broken moments of your life that still hold power over you today. God wants to release us from that. Step three, reject the lies of the serpent. The devil is a liar and the father of all lies. Just flat say it. Devil, I reject you and your lies in the name of Jesus. I don't receive them. Reject the devil and his lies. Step four, remember that your pain is also God's pain. You're not alone in hurt. I'm not alone in my hurt. Remember his love for you. Step five, repent of anger, bitterness, accusation, hostility, negativity towards God. Just, God, I'm sorry that these attitudes have been in my heart. Remove them from me and help me to embrace you fully. Finally, step six, receive God's healing, restoration, forgiveness as you look to Jesus, who makes us whole.